Our text is our reading from Hosea as we just heard it. God's people were in trouble. And of course, that was nothing new. Ever since Solomon's fool of a son had driven the kingdoms apart, God's people had been in trouble. One lousy king after another, foreign invaders using their land as a thoroughfare, sieges, tribute money, poverty, famine, and international insignificance, these were the usual way of things most of the time. But on top of everything else, or perhaps pushed down underneath everything else, God's people had trouble with God, their God. Yahweh wasn't happy with his people. North or south, Samaria or Jerusalem, Ephraim or Judah, didn't make any difference. They were all in trouble. Disobedience, syncretism, idolatry, it was all there. And of course, there was nothing new about this either. Maybe that was the heart of the problem after all. Nothing ever seemed to change. And so now, in the last bitter days of Ephraim's wretched existence, God turns and he walks away. Fine, I'm done with you. I'll be back when you repent. And of course, again as usual, the people did just that. At least, it sure sounds like they did. God says that he wants the people to seek him, and they do. Come, let us return to Yahweh. He will heal us. He will raise us up. Let's know Yahweh. We know that we can count on him. I don't know about your definition of repentance, but in my book, this sounds pretty good. Sounds like repentance to me. It sounds like faith to me. What more could a pastor want to hear from a wayward soul? I, for one, will take it. But God won't. At least God wouldn't. God's people offered a speech of fine repentance, and God blows them off, questioning and challenging their sincerity. Their love didn't cut it. Their loyalty was short-lived. Here and then gone, like the morning dew. And then Yahweh gets to the heart of it all. For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God, rather than burnt offerings. And so that's it. Of course, their words sounded right, but they weren't right. They weren't sincere. At least that's what most interpreters conclude when they consider this text. It was an issue of the heart, an issue of motive, an issue of sincerity. And so what does this text teach us? What does this text give to us today? Well, obviously, it gets to the heart of all things. It reminds us about what really counts to God. It establishes the things matter. It's a good lesson for us to review. We need the reminder from time to time, I suppose. We need the gentle, or maybe not so gentle, rap on the head, the reminder that you can't play games with God, and that he's not all that thrilled with empty rituals. You know, a Lutheran preacher could really get his teeth into this text. It's ready-made. After all, we all know that the real problem with most Lutherans is that dreadful dead orthodoxy. You know, people just going through the motions, people praying without meaning it, people singing without any enthusiasm, people rambling through the liturgy without giving a thought to the words, people reciting the confession of sin and the confession of faith without meaning either one. That's the real problem. And so this text is exactly what we need. It singles out and it denounces all of these things. God doesn't want play actors. God doesn't want fish-mouthed Christians whose lips move without meaning. He doesn't want people doing the right stuff without feeling the right things. Sincerity, purity of motive, that's the ticket. But if that's the ticket, then I'm in real trouble, because I don't have that ticket either. If what God really wants from me is sincerity and purity of motive, I'm a goner. This is just what we teach with great regularity and with great conviction. Empty ritual is no good. Repentance must be sincere or it doesn't count. Confession must come from the heart or it's worthless. And remember that God is a heart reader. He knows what's going on. He knows whether or not you really mean it. Holy cow. I'm in deep excrement. And I bet that you are too. You see, it's not that I'm particularly insincere or hypocritical, mind you. I do my best. But if I'm told to play the sincerity game, then I am saddled with an impossible burden. What if I don't really want to forgive the guy who hurt me? What if some days I don't really want to do the right thing just for a little bit? How sincere is sincere enough? Can my mind wander during the creed once in a while in one of the articles? Can I sometimes not really think very much about my huge debt of personal sin while I'm making my confession? And what if I do really mean it today, but with all my heart I confess, and then, well, tomorrow or next week, the fervor subsides, the sincerity is compromised, and the motives mixed? If God gives grace only to those who really want it, only to those who really repent, only to those who mean it and who sincerely love him, well, I'm in a world of hurt. No better than Judah. No better than Ephraim. Now, I think that the interpreters who zero in on sincerity in this text and who say that integrity is the key to this text are just dead wrong. Making our sincerity the measure of God's mercy is a cruel move, worse than making it a matter of good deeds. If it's up to me to really mean it, and it to always really mean it, then I'm in trouble, and so are you. Sincerity and heartfelt, earnest zeal are not the hallmarks of humanity. No, we are masters of duplicity and temporality, like the mist, like the dew. It's really there. It's sincere. And then it's not. It's gone. Now, this text is not about learning to be sincere, but it is about what God's looking for in his people. When God goes among his people doing his divine triage, he's looking for vital signs. And when he finds any signs of life, he moves on. If they're still alive, they're not ready for his healing. This one's still climbing the good works mountain. Forget him. This one's knocked down and he's unable to walk, but he's still breathing out prayers of sincerity and earnest repentance. He's still doing something. He's still counting on himself. Forget him too. In God's triage, he's looking for the dead people. He's looking for those who have exhausted all hope of doing enough good works, or of ever being sincere enough in their repentance, or earnest enough in their confession. He's looking for dead people who have flat out given up and admitted their utter failure and their inability, people who can't do a thing and are done, people who have died. It's the way God wants it. Therefore, I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. Dead. That's what God wants. Not vital signs. He wants a flat line, which gives new meaning, perhaps, to dead orthodoxy. Not good people, not sincere people, not genuinely penitent people, but dead people. That's what God wants. When God's prophets have done their work, when God's words have gone out and cut and sliced and crushed, when your fleeting, quickly evaporating loyalty and sincerity have been exposed and rebuked, when you are spent, exhausted, and hopeless, when you are done, when you are dead, then God does his work, then he heals, then he makes alive. This is not tough love, as if we merely needed to be put in our place. This is not being cruel to be kind, or some sort of yin and yang cosmic balance of hard word, soft word. This is simply God confronting your reality. You can't do it. You can't do the works. You can't do the sincerity thing. You can't repent enough. You can't ever always mean it the way that you need to. You can't do anything. You are finished. Dead. Period. God makes dead people alive. Not because of their good repentance, not because of their sincere sorrow, not because they really do feel bad, but just because he does. That's what grace is. Dead people do, think, feel, intend nothing. Dead is dead. You are dead. God makes you alive. It's because of grace. It's because of Jesus. Dead, but made alive. And on the third day, that part the people got right. The tomb of death transformed into the womb of life. The hallmark of the people of God is not sincerity or humility or even penitence. The hallmark of God's people is absolute, abject dependence upon God. Dead, but made alive. Grace. That's the ticket. Amen.